Welcome and good afternoon once again as we bring this series on the fruit of the Spirit to its close. And we want to think today about self-control. I was reminded just as I walked in of an incident that occurred in Northern Ireland, where I was a minister for almost 20 years. And there were occasions not dissimilar to this occasion when church would gather. And in Northern Ireland, Northern Ireland had the reputation for being the worst country in Europe for heart disease. These occasions, church occasions, would be accompanied with lots of food and lots of rich food and lots of desserts, pies and cakes and tray bakes and stuff. And on one of these occasions, and it was a joint meeting of a presbytery, and there was a lot of food, and people had eaten well. It was a cold, wet, wintry day, and folk had indulged and had gone back for seconds and thirds. And then the minister of the church in which this was being held, who was not, how can I put this delicately, he wasn't in a great relationship with his congregation, and they certainly weren't in a great relationship with him. So he decided to preach a sermon for this occasion on gluttony. And this sermon took place after they had eaten. And this was in January or so. By the end of March, he was gone. And I feel a little bit like that, at least the topic and the occasion. Speaking of self-control, when some of you are still... Well, some of you haven't eaten your desserts yet. And the white one with whatever that is on top, it looked like pineapple or something. If you don't want to eat that, just leave it and I'll take it afterwards. Self-control. Proverbs on your bulletin, Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So defenseless against all of the attacks of the enemy. And if you have no self-control, you are open season for the devil. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, again in your bulletin. This is Paul using a metaphor here from the world of sport, probably the Olympic Games or some such thing. And he's talking about running. And he also, in the same context, in another verse, alludes to boxing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run with discipline. Self-discipline. Focused discipline. And then an interesting text in Acts 23. Paul speaking to Felix, the governor. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." That probably sounds a little stronger in the Greek than it does in the English. "Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I do not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Well, it's completely the wrong text, because the text was supposed to be Acts 24. And verse 25, which read that the governor Felix, Paul reasoning with governor Felix, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Now that makes more sense. But it was interesting to hear Paul's little debacle with the high priest and calling him a whitewashed wall. You'd probably remember that more than the sermon. You probably had an occasion when you wished you could have called somebody a whitewashed wall too. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:3 characterizes the last days, and I don't want to bend your eschatological views out of shape by suggesting that we are in the last days and have been since the time of Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. But characteristic of the days in which we live, the last days, is a lack of self-control. A lack of self-control. Edmund Hillary, the famous climber, the first man who conquered Mount Everest, was asked by an interviewer about his passion for mountain climbing. He gave this reply, it is not the mountain we conquer, it is ourselves. Now there's a quote for a counselor. It's not a mountain we conquer, it is ourselves. Conquering ourselves, disciplining ourselves, getting ourselves under control. Interesting comment. Peter the Great of Russia is quoted as saying, I have been able to conquer an empire, but I have not been able to conquer myself. I've been able to conquer an empire, but I've not been able to conquer myself. Now clearly, and this is true in the secular world as well as in the Christian world, biblical world, in the secular world, sports, you can tell I'm not into sports, but coach, that's the degree to which I'm not into sports. I couldn't even remember the word coach. But sports coaches will often say, one of the keys to achievement is self-control, discipline. It's true in the secular world. It's true in business. It's true in any part of life. You need discipline. If you're going to achieve a certain goal, if you're going to get from A to B, if you're going to achieve your dreams and your ambitions, you've got to be disciplined. You have to have self-control. Notice the contrast. This, of course, is the last of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit in the singular, because all of these, you can't pick and choose these, you know, like you did for your... some of you didn't pick broccoli for your lunch today. A wise choice. But you can't do that with the fruit of the Spirit. You have to take all of them. It's all or nothing. It's fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. But they're contrasted with the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And among the works of the flesh are, well, things like orgies, drunkenness, fits of anger, all of which are expressive of a loss of control, a loss of self-control. Now, we could go down several avenues, and if this was the 19th century in particular, we might now begin to list some of those areas in which there is a great deal of evidence of a loss of control, a loss of self-control. alcohol. A lot of sermons on self-control head in the direction, for example, of temperance. So what this means is temperance. Abstinence, when clearly the word that is used here is control, self-control. There needs to be control. Interesting statistic I came across yesterday, researching about something else. ChristianMingle.com. How many of you know? Well, don't answer this. But I'm sure you've heard of and seen advertisements for ChristianMingle.com. Fascinating. Only 11% of those on ChristianMingle.com, 11% of their clients, are prepared to wait until marriage to have sex. 11%. Staggering. Shocking. Self-control. Food. Oh, I can't go down this road. I can't. I just can't go there. Saying no to another Oreo or two. Well, it's about self-control. You know, there was a man. He was called the Marshmallow Man. Do you remember the Marshmallow Man? Walter Mischel. An Ivy League professor known for his experiments on self-control. This was 50 years ago, but they're still talked about. And the experiments were putting a marshmallow on the desk before little children and telling them they couldn't eat it for 10 minutes. And if they didn't eat it for 10 minutes, they'd get two. And then they'd leave the room and there'd be cameras and so on and people observing through windows and stuff and see how many of the kids could wait 10 minutes before eating this marshmallow in the hope that they'd get two if they didn't. And the results, the statistics were not good. And there were all sorts of conclusions drawn. Some proved to be more alarming than others, that those who resisted did better at SAT scores. So those moms forbade marshmallows in the house, you can understand. The marshmallow man. Well, self-control. It's like... I can hold a cookie or a biscuit, dog biscuit, in front of Luther. Luther's my 85-pound lab chow mix. I can hold it, and he will lock eyes on it, and he will not let his eyes go. But he won't eat it until I tell him. There will be a pool of drool on the floor. And it's thick and gooey, and it's gross. And it'll flow down in strings until eventually I'll say, right, you can have it. And he inhales it. It's called self-control. You can teach self-control. Self-control applies everywhere. Entertainment. Binging on Netflix. It's about controlling oneself and controlling one's life. Anger. Be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. There are times when it's appropriate to be angry. In fact, there are times when if you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. The thought of millions of unborn children being murdered should make you angry. It should. Injustice should make you angry. But be angry and do not sin. Anger is a difficult thing to control. It's like an incendiary device. It's difficult to have a controlled explosion. You've had those times you want to talk to somebody, child, friend, but you want to tell them something and you want to tell them that you're angry about something because some injustice has been done. And you've rehearsed it, how this is going to go in your head. You're going to have this conversation, and it's going to go this way. And it's very difficult to control. It may even be impossible to control, if truth be told. And then there are some, well, we use the expression, don't we? You fly off the handle. Self-control. It's almost, I can almost hear the allegation that this is legalism. Self-control is about do this, don't do that. Here's the list of rules, 10 things to do, 15 things to do, 16 things not to do. The Greek word, enkratia in Greek, the Greek word comes from the root krat, which means power or lordship. So it's exercising power, it's exercising lordship over oneself. Self-discipline. The ability to keep oneself, the I, the ego, in control. It indicates self-mastery over all sorts of things, inner desires, inner thoughts, outward actions, words. It is a control that a believer must exercise over his or her life. And without it, there are problems. And every counselor in the room here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Where there are no boundaries to self-expression or self-gratification. Now, what does it involve? Self-control. You're going to be glad we're going to move on from here next week and talk about missionaries. I'm really excited about the thought we're going to talk about missionaries for about 8 weeks or so into the early part of the summer. Famous missionaries and why we should remember them, what they mean to us. It's going to be exciting, I think. But before we get there, we have to exercise some self-control. What does it involve? Well, what would it involve if this was the secular world? If we were talking about sport, if we were talking about the formation of life habits, it would involve rigor and effort. Now, Paul isn't suggesting here. Let's talk about how the world might view this. That the power to change yourself lies within you. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What we might otherwise theologically refer to as Pelagianism, or its cousin semi-Pelagianism, but Pelagianism, Pelagius was a 4th, 5th century British, actually he was Welsh, but let's just say he was British for now, monk who ended up in Rome and believed in absolute total free will. He believed in what we sometimes call in philosophy, absolute libertarianism. And he believed that we have the power to will and do whatever we want to will and do. The ability for self-discipline lies within us. Now, evidently, Paul doesn't believe that. Paul says that by nature we are sinners, we are in union with Adam, our wills are enslaved. One of the consequences of Adamic sin, one of the consequences of original sin, is that our wills are enslaved. Even as Christians, we cannot act or do anything independently of God. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even as Christians, as born-again Christians indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are utterly and completely dependent upon the Lord. So when Paul says here, exercise self-discipline as a mark, as a quality, as a fruit of the Spirit, as an indicator of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as a mark of Christian maturity and spiritual discipleship. He doesn't mean that you do this all by yourself, unaided. Biblically, self-control goes to the deepest part of us. It goes to the very heart. It begins with controlling emotions. And then it includes our minds. Self-control is often paired in the New Testament with sober-mindedness. Interesting, the use of the word sober-mindedness. You know, somebody who's not sober, somebody who's inebriated. You know, what's one of the characteristics about somebody who's had one too many? They talk too much. They say stuff that otherwise they wouldn't say. And sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's not. Right, so Paul wants a word here to describe what kind of mind should we have? What kind of thoughts should we have? They should be sober. Sober-minded. In Mark 5:15 and Luke 8:35, the healed demoniac is described as being clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. Paul exhorts in Romans 12:3, every Christian not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to exercise a form of self-control with sober judgment. Sober judgment. Self-control is external. It affects our bodies. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, and in the verse that follows, the one that's in your bulletin talks about running a race and the discipline that's involved in that. You know, and I have to go back, I have to go back to when I was 15 or 16, when I ran a race to represent my high school at the inter-county championships, and I think I came in last. I may have just passed one runner. I don't remember. I just remember I didn't win. But I remember preparing for it. I remember having to get up early and run. I lived on a farm, so you know. When I was a child, I thought like a child and did like a child. And then when I became a man, I put away childish things and I gave up all that running. But I still see them. You know, occasionally I'll make a run to the airport at 4 in the morning when I've lost my mind and I've booked the early flight. And I think, why on earth did I do this? And you'll see people out running in the dark. Who are these crazy people? But they're exercising a form of discipline. They're exercising a form of self-control. I get it. Maybe in the new heavens and in the new earth. It has a bodily form. Paul talks about boxing in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says he keeps his those who box keep their bodies under control. They keep bodies under control. Paul talks in Titus 2:3-5, not being slaves to too much wine. It's a form of self-control. It often has sexual overtones, and Paul talks about self-control in 1 Corinthians 7 when he deals with that issue. Self-control. It's a spiritual discipline. Perhaps it's the spiritual discipline. It's a way of encapsulating all of spiritual disciplines. What might be a spiritual discipline? Well, a spiritual discipline, when I first became a Christian, the spiritual discipline that was put into my head was the quiet time. It sounds like 1950s now, but to talk about the quiet time, but I still talk about the quiet time, that time in the day, in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening, but it's a quiet time, and you sit in your favorite chair, and you read the Bible, and you pray. And there's a discipline to it. And if you don't have that set time, if you don't have that marker in the course of your life, it's not going to happen. Days will go by, weeks will go by, months will go by, and it just doesn't happen unless you discipline yourself. We've started in the church here, it's been running now for a year or so, a program called The Foundry, and Josh Squires leads that program. It's a program for mentoring men. Now, women, don't get all bent out of shape. You can have your own program. This is just for the men. And if you want a program to be mentored, then talk to someone about it. And there is discussion about that, so don't be offended. But we just felt, I've dug myself a hole here, I'm trying to get out. We just felt that the men needed to be disciplined. How about that? We've been amazed. Something in the region of over 70 men are involved in this Foundry program. And they're going through a book on spiritual disciplines. Disciplines like prayer, disciplines like Bible reading, disciplines, well, occasionally, like fasting. There was a chapter in it on journaling, which none of the men really took to at all. Disciplines. Structure. Now, there are certain people, and you say to yourself, their life is completely out of shape because there's no structure in their lives. When people lose their job, and the routine goes, the routine of having to get up and shower and shave and get dressed and go out and work and come home. When that structure goes, some of you are facing retirement. Some of you have faced retirement. And that was perhaps the most difficult aspect of retirement. It was great for a month or two. But then after a while, your wife was saying, I need you to get out of the house. And she was giving you chores to do. Just something to do. Why? Because our lives need structure. We were made that way. God is a God of structure. He creates for 6 days and then he rests. And there's a rhythm, a pattern of work and rest, work and rest. And when that pattern goes, when that pattern dissipates, for whatever reason, and there are lots of reasons why that happens. Retirement is one of them. You need to get a hobby. Well, that's good advice. You need a hobby. Maybe you need to work for the church. I mean, for nothing. Like voluntary work. Like say to yourself, I'm going to visit somebody who's shut in this week. Because it provides structure. Well, self-discipline. That's true in the secular world, but how much more true is it in the spiritual world? And Paul puts that last, perhaps because he saves the most important thing to last. Because it's all about discipline. It's all about structure. I followed, as many of you did, the funeral of Nancy Reagan. And some of us have a soft spot for President Reagan, and some of you may not have. and there were certainly some very positive things about him as a person and his ability to communicate and many other things. And some of you have watched the funeral of Nancy Reagan. Some of you have been alarmed by her son's emboldened ability to espouse his atheism at the funeral and since. And but I was thinking about Nancy Reagan yesterday. What is she famous for? Just say no. Just say no. Well, it's more than that. Just say no is good enough in a certain circumstance as a secular piece of advice. Just say no. But the Christian way of self-control is not just say no. The problem is with that word just. You don't just say no. You say no in a certain way. Who do you want to receive the glory for all of this? Is it you? Or is it the Lord Jesus? It's not just say no. It's say no so that he would be glorified. Say no to exalt him. I'm often in awe of young men and women, often in their teens, and they wear a certain ring on their finger because they intend to wait until marriage before having sex, which is such a rare thing these days, and sadly such a rare thing in the church. Yes, sadly. Saying no, but saying no for Jesus' sake. Saying no for gospel motivations. Because this is the way my King and Lord and Savior is honored and glorified. I want to bring structure into my life. Because I think this is what Jesus wants in my life. Because this is a fruit of the Spirit. Discipline. Effort. Hard work. A certain regime. But not for its own sake. Not as an end in itself. But for the gospel's sake. For the sake of the Lord Jesus. Because this glorifies him. We've been looking at these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And may God the Holy Spirit so take each one of us and mold us and shape us and conform us so that we might more and more reflect a tree that's just bursting with fruit. Don't you love that in autumn time? Fall. You know, apple season. I'm already looking forward. I'm looking forward to Pink Lady apples. You know, it's been a while. And come September, I'll get kind of fidgety. You know, and they'll be saying, no, because they're a late apple, and it's usually mid to late October before Pink Lady apples come. But I head north, go to Treetop, whatever that place is called, it's way up in the mountain somewhere, and there are these orchards of all different kinds of apples, and they are just bursting with fruit. Well, that's what God wants from you and me. So that Jesus will be honored and glorified. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these qualities that Paul enumerates here in Galatians 5. Pray that we might more and more reflect them in our own lives by the power of your Spirit and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we ask it. Amen.